Boy, it's good to see you all, even though you've got masks on. Still wonderful to see you and to be here. Hey, before we get started, I have a couple things I want to say. First, I want to just praise God this morning for Steve and Craig and Brian. And I'm so thankful, for their willingness to serve and to bring us the word these past number of weeks. And I've heard from many of you that you certainly reported that you were pleased by them. I heard a lot of people talk about how nicely they dressed and that they wore, you know, nice jackets and ties and stuff. I think I'm going to stay this way just because this is my kind of my comfort zone. But I'm glad that they served. And their service reminds me of just how many faithful servants, men and women, we have here at Grace Church. People who are willing, day in and day out, to step up and give of their time and their talents and their treasure, all in the name of Jesus Christ, and all for the encouragement of the body. We are truly a blessed community to have so many talented people among us. And I also want to say how thankful I am for your prayers and the words of encouragement that you have offered up over the last couple of weeks. But mostly I want to thank you for your patience with me as I've struggled with intermittent back problems and then now some new challenges. And I don't deserve the kindness that has been shown me. But I am very, very grateful. Your prayers and your words of support have been a great blessing to me, and I'm leaning on them in the coming days as I wait for results of biopsy and all that good stuff. You know, it's exceedingly humbling, and maybe some of you can know this from your own experience. It's exceedingly humbling to be in a place of vulnerability and to have to lean on others for not only some general support and assistance, but also for prayer. You feel very, very exposed in those times. But can I just encourage the body that when you're in that place of vulnerability, when you're feeling like you're kind of stuck, and I want to just encourage you to reach out to your brethren and ask for prayer, because I think there's a lot of folks at Grace Church who are willing to serve and to love on us. It may not be everybody at Grace Church, but not everybody is enabled or asked in those times, but I have seen time and time again people rise up to the challenge to support others, and I'm really, really thankful for that. So I praise him this morning for this church family. And with that, can I offer a word of prayer as we get started? Father God, I am so thankful for who you are. It just amazes me time and time again that we have the great privilege of being able to come together in your name, that you have, by your grace, received us into the kingdom of God. You call us your own. You call us your adopted children, and you invite us into relationship with you when we have no right to stand before you. Father, for the most part, we just struggle and bumble our way through stuff. And yet, you look down upon us in love and grace, and you sent your one and only Son to die for us that we might be able to come before you and to bask in the glory of who you are. And this morning, as we gather, we want to worship you and we want to praise you and we want to thank you for who you are. So we pray now that you would be with this time in the Word, that you'd be with the words and meditations of my heart, and I pray that it would bring you glory and honor, and I pray that you'd remove any distractions that might keep us from hearing what you may have for us very individually today. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be active now, and that you would speak to us, and you would move in us, and you would do what you do best, that is, change lives and change hearts, making us increasingly like Jesus. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, as you may know, the third Sunday in January is often referred to as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day when churches around the nation set aside time to celebrate God's gift of life and to reaffirm our commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of each human life. Now, for those who are part of the body of Christ, this should not be hard to attest to. Because as Christians, we hold to the biblical teaching that humankind did not arise, it didn't come out of some cosmic accident. We didn't arrive here as the result of nameless, disinterested natural forces, or as some would say, by chance, as if chance was something and chance could accomplish something. No, rather we were created as part of a carefully executed plan of God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it says this, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." Three times it says, God created. "So let there be no mistake among the people of God. We are here by divine action." And not only were we created by God, but we also see here that humankind has been set apart from the rest of creation because our humanity has been made and fashioned in the image of God. See, in this way, humankind is unlike any other part of the created order. And this accords humanity a special dignity, a sanctity. And our dignity, let's be clear about this, our dignity is not intrinsic to us. It has been granted to us by a work of God, just as we see kind of declared here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "You made them," that's us, "a little lower than the angels. You crowned them," that's us, "with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." We note that God did the making. God did the crowning. God did the honoring. And it's God who established our place in the order of things, gave us mission and purpose. And we also recognize that the Word of God attests to the truth that we are not granted our humanity, we're not granted our dignity as a result of our birth. Our dignity and our humanity are not ascribed to us at the moment of birth by people. We have dignity, we have worth, and our humanity has value at the point of conception. Because the Word says this, "For you created my inmost being. You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, we generally, on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we generally affirm our belief in the sanctity of human life by speaking primarily about abortion, speaking out against abortion on demand, a practice that has cost the lives of nearly 62 million unborn children since 1973. And we remember at this time the women whose lives have been changed because of abortion. And we recognize the heartache and the pain that many have had to endure because of their decision. On this Sunday, we're reminded of the economic and the social and the psychological pressure and pains that play out, all of which can lead someone to see abortion as their only viable option. And it's right. It's right for us to speak out against and to seek an end to a practice that snuffs out the life of so many and leaves such a trail of pain and shame and hurt and anger and judgment. But I would suggest, that if our affirmation of human dignity and the sanctity of life only finds voice in our outspoken opposition to abortion, well, I think we're going to find that our claim of valuing and honoring human life is going to look pretty shallow to the world around us. Now maybe you might relate to this. You know, when I was growing up, my parents had a special set of dishes. Do you guys all, anybody have a special set of dishes in your home? Is anybody there? There we go. Okay. Well, I knew they were special because they were kept in a special cabinet in the dining room. And they only made their appearance on special occasions. And they received specially prepared meals. And I also knew these dishes were special because they had to be washed differently than the dishes we normally used. You know, the regular stuff. That could be put in the old dishwasher. But the good stuff, the good stuff had to be hand washed and dried. Now, to call the dishes sacred, that's an overstatement. But we knew they were special. Not simply because we were told they were, but because they were treated differently. They were set apart. And I think one of the ways that we demonstrate to the world around us that we are truly people who uphold and affirm the sanctity of human life is by the way we treat people day to day. I mean, it's hard to convince someone that you love them when you're beaten on them. It's hard to say you care for someone when you ignore their hurt, or you disavow their need, or you withhold from them what is important for their security or their well-being. It's probably why it says in the book of James, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Seems he had a pretty good grasp on the truth that words in and of themselves aren't enough. If our words of love and devotion and care and respect don't take a tangible form, oh, dear ones, they are suspect. It's not just not kind words that matter. It's not just kind thoughts that matter, as important as they are. And all of this kind of put me in mind of a passage in Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the second half of the Old Testament. I'm going to put that up on the screen here for you. Now, to give it some context, we always want to give the scripture some context. This was written at a time when the people of the kingdom of Judah, they were floundering. That's not new news, okay? The people of Israel went through this pattern consistently where they walked faithfully with the Lord for a time and then wandered off. God called them back. He received them again. They got back in line and they walked again. Sounds an awful lot like my life. Okay, it sounds an awful lot like my journey in Christ. This forward motion, a little bit of straying off, and then he calls me back and I get back in line again and again and again. Well, this was happening again in Judah. And they were a mess, you know. They were, as my father would say, they didn't know if they were afoot or horseback. And they got so turned around that they became confused about God, what God wanted from them. You know, they got all hung up on whether or not they should be offering certain sacrifices. Or, you know, should we be offering this kind of sacrifice? Maybe we should sacrifice our children. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do that. But none of their actions were reflective of what the sacrifices actually proclaimed. You see, in the end, their words, their actions didn't really match what was going on in their hearts. Kind of like a person who thinks that coming to church every so often and being a part of a worship service will somehow impress God, you know, somehow placate God, when in fact God is not as interested in you walking through the door as he is in you giving him your heart and living for him and allowing him to be at work in you. Because he reminds us again and again, there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this for you? And didn't I do that for you? Aren't you impressed, in essence, And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. So the prophet Micah, empowered by the Spirit of God, told him this. He said, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now the first thing I'd have us notice is that Micah makes it clear here that it was God who had shown them what is good. And he's done the same for us. See, we don't have to flounder around wondering what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. He's shown us what these things are. He has shown us what he has expected through the life and example of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And this isn't to say that we're always going to know what the best course of action is, because we won't. We're flawed and we make mistakes. But the Lord has given us his Word as a guideline. He's given us Jesus as an example to follow. And on top of that, dear ones, he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word and guide us in all truth. So we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And on top of that, God has poured out his grace upon us. He has poured out his grace to overshadow us in our weaknesses. He actually demonstrates his strength in our weakness. He doesn't depend on us being all tough and strong and wise. And he doesn't depend on that to work through us. He depends on us to be dependent upon him so that we can exhibit the power of God at work in us. And he's given us the promise of his forgiveness when we fail. What a good thing that is to know. That when we blow it, we go the wrong way, we do the wrong thing, he allows us to confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So dear ones, we're provisioned to go forward and to act on his behalf, motivated by the love he showed us to live our lives as he has called us to live. We haven't been left alone to lean solely upon our own limited wisdom as we interact with the world around us. God has shown us what he requires of us. God has shown us the perfection of his ways in Christ Jesus. The question becomes, will we trust him? Will we trust that his word is the way? Will we trust that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and then live in accordance with his word, desiring to live as the free people that he called us to be? Micah said, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now we honor and uphold the dignity and the sanctity of humanity when we act justly. And this is because God is the author of justice. Acting justly means that we act in accordance with God's character. And we do this practically when we apply God's word in our dealings with others, recognizing that acting justly requires action, not mere talk. So, for example, in the book of James, we're instructed to not show favoritism to the beautiful people, not to be favoritistic toward the important people, to the rich people, to this colored people or that colored people or whatever. He says, don't show the favoritism. And that's because God has stamped his image on every human being. And we acknowledge that truth when we treat all people with impartiality. Whether it's the well-dressed businesswoman who walks through the door, or the homeless man on the street, or the person in drag. We act justly when we seek to protect the most vulnerable in our society. And that includes not only children and those who are yet unborn, but also widows and orphans, the displaced, the here legally and illegally, the elderly, the seriously ill, as well as those who are mentally and physically challenged. Speaking about injustice may make us feel and even appear caring, but in the end, words do nothing to ease the pain of those who are suffering. And if we, as a community of believers, truly want to act justly, we're going to have to remember that biblical justice is never divorced from tangible actions. And this means far more than holding up a sign every now and again at some rally. If we're going to wade in, if we're going to care for those around us, if we're going to give tangible action to what we believe about the sanctity and dignity of human life, then we have to be ready for the long haul. This is a long-term commitment on the part of a church and on the part of believers in Christ. So often we think it's enough just to cast a vote here, cast a vote there, hold up a placard and do our marching. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that if we as a people of God truly believe what we say about the sanctity of human life, then it would show in the way we order our day-to-day. It would show in our commitments as a church. We have a strong commitment in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the key to everything. It's the key to all that we are. And that's why we keep coming back to it again and again and again and again, because it influences everything. It is who we are. It is who we are. It builds us, strengthens us, calls us to Jesus. But so often we claim an interest. We claim something's important, but we have no tangible evidence to show it. And he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We also honor and uphold the dignity and the sanctity of humanity when we love mercy. Now, we're a culture that loves a whole lot of stuff. I think this was mentioned a couple of weeks ago. We love all kinds of stuff. We love our food. We love our frozen dairy treats, you know. We love baseball. We love our new car. We love people. We love to love things. But I wonder if we love to love mercy. To love mercy means that we as individuals and as people are characterized by and are quick to act mercifully rather than in judgment. But to be characterized as merciful means that we're going to have to practice mercy. We need to practice showing mercy, because it's not natural to us. Or I probably should say, it's not natural to me. It's more natural to me to defend my prerogative when I'm hurt. It's more natural to me to swing out when I believe I've been treated unfairly. But that's antithetical to to those who claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're to practice mercy. And so we enter into this training motivated by the fact that we have been received mercifully ourselves. We've been received mercifully by our Lord Jesus. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians. He said, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. He stood in our place. He stood in my place. I was deserving of God's judgment, and yet he received me with mercy. And God's mercy for us cost Jesus his life. Jesus took the penalty and the punishment that we deserved, and now, in gratitude, we seek to turn and show that same mercy to others. And we show mercy when we seek reconciliation rather than vengeance. We show mercy when we care for the broken and willingly receive them as they move forward in restoration and healing. We show mercy when we receive others by disavowing our need to be right when faced with opinions that are different than our own. We show mercy when we lovingly engage with and listen to others who come at life differently, rather than simply putting them in a group and casting them off as irrelevant. And to be clear, just as it cost our Savior, mercy often costs us something. Most of the time, it costs us our comfort and our time, because mercy demands that we be listening. Mercy demands that we see people. I mean, I don't just mean physically see them, I mean see them. To be able to receive them into our presence and to listen. But mercy may even cost us money. It may cost us our status. It may cost us heartache. And many, many times, receiving an other in mercy will wound our pride. Facing insults without retaliating. Forgiving for the umpteenth time. Graciously bearing the consequences of someone else's sin. Standing alongside the rejected. Reaching out to the lonely, the neglected, or the addicted without expecting anything in return, simply to demonstrate the love of Jesus. This is what loving mercy looks like. And it's the evidence that we uphold the dignity and the sanctity of human life. And I believe that the more we show mercy, the more we practice mercy, the better we'll get at it. What a wonderful thing it would be if at some point, this already merciful church got to the place where mercy was just second nature. That we ran to mercy far quicker than we'd ever run to judgment. We'd receive people as Jesus received us, just as a matter of course. Just as a matter of course. So we're here to act. We're asked to act justly and to love mercy, but we're also called to walk humbly with our God. And that makes a lot of sense to me. It seems to me if we're going to demonstrate that we uphold the dignity and the sanctity of humanity, it's going to require humility. Because unless we're willing to act in humility, I'm not sure how we're ever going to get to pulling off acting justly and loving mercy. Humility is sort of the prerequisite to the life in Christ. It's a prerequisite to the rest of all that God calls us to. And when we think of humility, I can think of no greater example than Jesus. Because it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, as victor's crown. I guess I didn't put that other slide in. Let me tell you what it says about Jesus, okay? Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. With Jesus as our model, we're enabled to take on the task of learning to love mercy. We're able to take on the task of acting justly. And all of this means that if we're truly going to be people who claim to uphold the dignity and the sanctity of humanity, then we are going to have to be people who trust that what God has declared about us is true. That we're going to actually have to trust that what God has declared about us, that what God has accomplished in us through the good news that he came and paid for our sin, he has brought us into new life, we are forgiven, redeemed, renewed, we are new creations in Christ. If we were to grasp that, if we were to take hold of that daily and be reminded of the power of the gospel, not simply to bring us into the kingdom, but the gospel to lead us through our lives, then we will be increasingly a people who will not fail to uphold the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life. It's easy to speak of the gospel as a single point in time, But brothers and sisters, the gospel is actually something that is working in us day in and day out. And we submit ourselves to it. And as we submit ourselves to us, he continues to grow in us and continues to show us the wonders of who he is. And he empowers us. But it starts with us trusting again and again in the power of the gospel. Trusting that what Jesus says about you is true, is true. The people of God will fail to uphold the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life when we lose track of and fail to recognize the gospel as central in our lives in Christ. That's when we get off base. That's when we end up wandering in the wilderness and putting our hope and our trust in the provision and solutions of mankind. When we put all our eggs in the basket of politics, that'll solve things. We've essentially walked away from the power of the gospel, the power of what God had called us to do, to go and make disciples, the power of changed lives. And all the while, we'd be missing out on the greater hope that is found in living for and putting God's word into practice. We miss out on the greater hope of being people who daily respond to the gospel in our own lives so that we would be people who truly attest to the wonder of God's love. People who, by our lives and actions, will demonstrate that we are, in fact, the people of God. We are God's light on a hill for this community and for this nation. And we, as his people, will be a people known for the fact that we honor the sacredness of all humanity and will respond to God's gracious call to go and invite others to know the same God, that they too might recognize the dignity and the sacredness of humanity. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord God, that you will make us gospel-central people, people who live out the truths of your word, people who seek to follow you day in and day out, people who uphold what you uphold, and people, Father God, who recognize the sanctity and the dignity of humanity and demonstrate it through our lives, not just in words. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.